Hallelujah. Well, good to be here with you this morning and to be able to enjoy some time with you. I'm always honored to be part of what God is doing around the world and to be able to enjoy the power that God has for us and that He has in us. There's only three things the Word should be doing to you. It should be making you either sad, mad, or glad. And the reality is, I hope that it is glad. And if you are getting mad, that you should just get mad at lies and junk and stuff. I really felt while we were worshiping that I had a sense inside of my heart. Just to remind you again, listen, Christianity is not learning how to embrace the mountain, live with the mountain, suffer along with the mountain. Mm-hmm. It's learning how to speak to the mountain and tell it to move. It's not trying to live in the mess. It's living above all of these things and rising above all of it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, this service ends at 10:30. 10:10. Okay. Well, that means we're going to have to listen quickly. Okay. go ahead and open your Bibles in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. How many of Jesus is first in everything? Right. And I know I can say that a thousand times, and we can still get confused. Most people sort of imagine that after you've been preaching this for about 25, 30 years, that therefore everything should be just fine and dandy and you've got it down. But what I found out is that your mind doesn't stay renewed any more than your hair stays combed. And since it's a daily event and sometimes multiple times daily, it does require diligence. So the scripture's clear, be diligent to make sure of his calling and choosing you, and by that it doesn't mean that you are to earn or that you are to perform into that place. What it does mean, however, is that we are to exercise ourselves to maintain always the understanding of a blameless conscience before God and man, not on the basis of a faultless history, but on the basis of a complete and successful redemption in Jesus Christ. And that should be settled in our hearts once and for all. And once we've done that, then we've tapped into the power of God. We're walking in authority over the lies of the enemy. We are the qualified. We are the empowered. And we are the source for what God wants to do, because He's able to do far exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to His mighty power that works within us. Now, we emphasize the first part, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, but we don't necessarily emphasize the part that Paul's emphasizing, the Spirit of God wants to underline, and that is that according to His mighty power that works within us. Now, we're headed in the direction of what we contain. If Jesus is in us, then we're heading towards glory. Can you say amen? Amen. If we still have the seed of the fall, if we still have the seed of the nature of wrath inside of us, that is the direction that we are headed. God's not sending anybody anywhere. They are naturally going to where they are going because of what is within them. And what is within you, of course, is not the result of your performance, because if it is, then you could be multi-directional on any given day, and you probably feel like that anyway. However, despite the way we feel, if Christ lives in us, then all things are working together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And of course, if you don't love God and you don't have the new nature inside of you, and let's make it clear, Jesus said only two options, wheat and tares. Wheat and tares are the only two options. Either you are or you aren't. In Colossians chapter 1, he uses the word saints, and there's only two groups, saints and ain'ts. Either you is or you isn't. There's no middle ground. It's as simple as that. Okay. And wheat doesn't suddenly not be wheat because it wasn't good enough to be wheat, and so it's going to be reclassified as tares. It is sown what it is. Tares are sown what they are. Jesus made it clear that the identity is sown into the field, and that when it grows up, it exemplifies what was sown. And thank God, we are not the product of what we were born into this world with. We are a product of what we've been born again with, that Jesus Christ truly does live within us, and that He really is the hope. He does fulfill all of the expectation that we have for glory. Can you say amen? Amen. So Colossians is such a great book because Paul never went there. You will not find the book of Colossae in the book of Acts. What you will find in the book of Acts is what precipitated this particular church becoming what it is. You will not find Epaphroditus in the book of Acts, although he's the one who preaches to Colossae. He's an unsung hero. He's a nameless, faceless, wonderful person just like you and I. And he is the one that God used in this case. However, what did happen was that when Paul preached in Ephesus, you remember that there was a great ruckus in the synagogue, which is what Paul did. Wherever he went, he stirred things up. They said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And that's what it looks like. It looks like an upside down world to the unrenewed mind. It looks like an upside down world to the person who is not born again of the Spirit of God. But to us who are born of the Spirit of God, it seems just right. It seems the way that it ought to be. Hallelujah. And it seems that it's together finally, because it certainly was not together before that time. So Paul went and preached in Ephesus, and after there was a ruckus in the synagogue, he withdrew with Jason and the rest of them. They went into the school of Tyrannus, which was operating between noon and 4 p.m. every single day, and he preached there for 2.5 years. And so the whole of the province, the Roman province of Asia, heard the word. And this is an example of how it heard the word. Epaphroditus heard the word in those 2.5 years, got so enthused with it, and walked 100 miles north of the city of Ephesus to Colossae and began to preach to them. And guess what? It worked there as well as it had worked in Ephesus. It had as much of an impact as it had in Ephesus. It changed them as thoroughly as it had transformed the people in the city of Ephesus. Hallelujah. Amen. And so this whole area began to have such an exciting impact that the 7 churches in Revelation are written to churches that are in fact in the area of the Roman province of Asia. In fact, as far as a success tactic, it seems that what happened in Ephesus is probably the best blueprint for seeing an explosion of the gospel to thoroughly reach every part of any given area. And so Paul is now writing to this church whom he's never seen. They've never seen his face. They've never heard him. He's never preached there, but he can't help himself because he loves those that are born of God. He loves those that have committed themselves to Jesus Christ. And he just simply wants to let them know how excited he is. What a great letter to write to somebody that you are enthused. And you'll notice the similarities in the letter of Colossians to that of Ephesians, because it's the same message. And so he's underlining again those essential aspects that, of course, he wanted to make sure that the Ephesian church got down into their spirits, because that is the fundamentals of Christianity. And the fundamentals of Christianity is this: Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. That God was pleased to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him, is what he said to the Galatian church. And that of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace is what John wrote to that same area when he was writing his gospel, and the Ephesian elders went ahead and underlined it at the end of the gospel of John. So yeah, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Everybody say, and Timothy. Basically, don't do it alone. You don't go to the movies alone. You don't go on a picnic alone, unless you're odd. And you don't do anything alone. You always want to take somebody with you, correct? Don't go to church alone. Don't walk as a believer alone. Don't live alone. You've got life groups. Get involved in them. You've got opportunities to connect with people. Get involved with them, because Christianity is not something that happens alone. Some people say, well, you know, it's just me and Jesus, but we are not in fellowship with a decapitated Christ. We do not have a head that is absent from the body. The reality is, if you love Jesus, you love his body. If you lay down your life for Jesus, you're laying down your life for your brethren. If you're loving Jesus, you're loving the brethren also. Amen. Nobody would invite just my head to dinner. They would be wanting to make sure that the rest of me came along. And so the consideration is not just me and Jesus, not just me and the head, but me and the head and the body and every part joined together, fitly framed, doing what God has called us to do. Can you say amen? Amen. And so he writes here to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. To the saints and faithful brethren. You know, one of the things I recognize is that our faithfulness is really inspired by God's faithfulness. In fact, if you are being unfaithful in an area, or if there's not an expression of faithfulness, it's because you haven't seen the faithfulness of God toward you clearly enough yet. Or perhaps you've forgotten it. Or perhaps what has happened is that you've forgotten your cleansing from your former sins, and so you're being crowded in with a sense of incompleteness, or that there's something wrong. The reality is those who are pure saints, the holy ones, the hagnos, those who are perfect are the faithful ones also. And thank God, if you see yourself pure, you can be faithful to the call that you have. If you see yourself as pure, you can go ahead and be effective in the call that you have. You can walk in power in the call that you have. If you see yourself as broken, if you see yourself as defeated, if you see yourself as incomplete, that is the strategy of the enemy to keep you trapped, because he cannot do in your life what you will not consent to. He cannot continue to maintain in your life what you will not agree with. He cannot continue to defeat you unless you are self-defeating. Those that are defeated are self-defeating because we say the things over our lives that are contrary to what God says. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It doesn't say without these things. It says in all these things.
Yeah.
And it lists some pretty rough stuff.
Yes, sir.
Amen?
Amen?
I mean, I know that. I love that part. We're more than conquerors, but if you read the first part, it said we've been handed over to be slaughtered. We're considered a sheep to be placed on the chopping block every single day. I must admit that despite the innumerable issues that I've had to deal with, I haven't come close to that yet. This is not my testimony. I die daily. I face death. Not a day goes by that I do not face death. I'm not saying that. And I haven't, thank God, had that as an experience. And I trust you haven't had that either. However, since that's been put into context, he says, in all these things, sometimes we sort of imagine, man, if I could just get to the place where I never have an issue, I never have a problem, I never have anything go wrong, everybody's nice to me, everybody says what needs to be said, treats me the way that I need to be treated, and man, what kind of a life would I live then? It would be absolutely glorious. You absolutely are deceived. Because Christianity does not work when all of the conditions are perfect. It works in spite of all the negative stuff. It works in spite of all the broken stuff. It works in spite of all the messed up stuff. It doesn't work only in people's lives who've never experienced failure, who've never known the sting of defeat, who've never experienced the pain of deep brokenness inside of their hearts. It works in those that have been wrecked. It works in those that have known no reliable holiness. There's no consistency in their lives whatsoever, that everything in their life has been broken, that they are wounded from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, that they're covered in putrefying sores. But thank God there is a restorer and a healer, and his name is Jesus. It doesn't matter how bad it gets, the reality is it's as good as it gets in Jesus Christ. The reality is he is our one and only. He is our all in all. Can you put Jesus first in everything? Will we call him Lord, or will we call our past Lord? Will we call him Lord, or will we call our failure Lord over our lives? Would that be the deciding factor in life? Would that be the determining factor? Would that be the directing thing in our lives? Is Jesus Christ Lord? And if he is, then let's regard him as the greatest influence of our lives, the most powerful power in our lives, the strongest impetus, the strongest force in our lives. Can you say amen to that? If Jesus Christ is Lord, it's not the brokenness in marriage, it's not the brokenness in relationships, it's not the woundedness in our heart that governs and decides who we are and the way we live and what we say and what we express and what we do. It is Jesus Christ who is Lord. What an awesome gospel. What great news we have. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is our all in all. And he says simply to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And of course, grace to you is really, grace is probably a word that has been never more spoken about and probably less understood than it's ever been understood before. Some people imagine that grace gives us license to sin. Listen, grace is not freedom to sin, it is freedom from sin.
Amen.
It is, in fact, the manifestation in the heart of the believer of all that God did in Jesus Christ. And that is the reality of Christ in us, living through us, demonstrating through us. And Paul is saying, that's what I want for you. That's what I want to see for you. The next thing is found in Colossians 1, verse 3 and 4. And that's simply, he says, hey, we give thanks to the God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith. Can I just stop there? How many of you know that our hearts are cleansed by faith? Cleansing our hearts by faith is what Peter said in Acts 15 and verse 9. He said that those people that came to know that the house of Cornelius, when they believed and the Holy Spirit came upon them, that God cleansed their hearts by faith even as he did ours. Nobody's heart is cleansed by anything else.
That's right.
There is nothing else. I know many times we hear, you know, cleanse my heart, O God, make it ever new, was a song sung back in the 70s and 80s. And I would sing it with all the passion in my heart, having no clue about the gospel, being thoroughly saved, but completely ignorant. Which is probably a good example of a lot of things, which is why I understand that. And then I would go ahead and I'd sing that other song that Keith Green made popular, Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God, from Psalm 53, a psalm I had used often because my life was such a disaster. It was such an example of consistency of failure. In fact, I failed so consistently that if there was a prize for consistency in failure, I probably was taking that prize. And I want to say, just create in me a clean heart, O God. But the reality is you have a clean heart and that your heart is cleansed by faith. And as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. If you start by faith, then let us continue by faith. For goodness sake, let's not wind up in works again. Let us not try to perform our way into the heart of God, perform our way into His love. Listen, God loves you no matter what. He never gives up on you. You say, man, I've been so rotten, Pastor, you have no idea. I probably have a fairly good idea. Although I really don't want to have it in my head. I know it's doing enough trouble in yours, so I don't want to go ahead and take it on myself. I usually stop people who want to give me the details and say, you know what, you don't need to repeat them, and I certainly don't need to hear them. The reality is, what we do need to know is there is a God in heaven who loves you and who has given you the power to overcome, and that He has never changed His mind about you, never given up on you, never thought poorly of you. He has always desired you, and when He chose you and called you, He knew all of the details about you, and no, it did not repulse Him. No, it did not drive Him away. He came near to us, showing His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and gave Himself up for us. Hallelujah. If we could be recipients of such liberty, if we could be recipients of such greatness and freedom from God in the worst possible condition, how will He not also, with Him, freely give us all things? Paul said God is so supernaturally generous, He didn't even keep back His only Son, despite the myriad of lesser blessings. Despite the innumerable greatness of all of those other things, they are outweighed by Jesus Christ. And if God did not even stop when it came to giving us His Son, all of these other things He will freely give us with Him. Can you say amen? Amen. And so this is the bottom line. It is when we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And I'm so glad Epaphras didn't lose the plot. I'm so glad that Epaphras knew it's all about faith, that from the very beginning that He made us righteous by faith, that Christ died for the ungodly, and that by faith we are made right with God is the bottom line. Can you trust Him? Can you trust what He says about you? Can you trust what He says about your sin, that it has been thoroughly removed, that it has been thoroughly put to death, that it has been thoroughly changed, that He has paid the penalty for your sin? Can you trust the fact that He put you to death, that He has forever dealt a death blow to what you used to be and that He has made you alive? Can you trust Him when He says that? Listen, God doesn't have a special favorite kind of faith. God regards all faith the same. He doesn't answer faith for forgiveness better than He answers faith for healing. He doesn't answer faith for deliverance better than, or doesn't answer faith for forgiveness better than He answers faith for deliverance. If you have faith for forgiveness, you have faith for deliverance. If you have faith for forgiveness, you have faith for wholeness. If you have, you say, well, how can a man be whole? By faith. By faith and by faith alone, that a man can look up into the eyes of Jesus Christ and see there the manifest intent of God, the destiny of the human race by faith, as they would go ahead and trust God, that in that moment they were transformed to be just like Him, and that beholding His face in the mirror, as beholding His glory as a face looking into a mirror, we may be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Hallelujah. It's faith. It's faith. Your answer is not far from you. Yeah. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, he said, it's not in heaven that we should go there and get it down so that we can bring it down to us. Neither is it in the abyss that we will have to descend in there and try and somehow resurrect it and bring it up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your heart and in your mouth. The answer for every problem, The answer for every situation, the answer for every wound, the answer for every brokenness, the answer for everything that has ever gone wrong is not up in heaven, and it's not down in the deepest of deeps. It's not hidden away in a place of mystery and darkness, shrouded in the unknowable. The word is near you, in your heart and in your mouth. This is the word of faith that we are preaching, that if you will believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved, healed, delivered, made whole. Hallelujah. So is that. He said, it's there. You have the answer in you. It is as simple as saying yes. It is as simple as keep on saying yes and never say no. Hallelujah. He goes on to say in verses 5 and 6, let's read there, and I'll come in for a crash landing on this one. We don't have time for a measured approach, but let's look at it here. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. Isn't that great that heavenly realities are declared to us in earthly terms, in words, taught not by man, but taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual truth with spiritual words. Because we have not received the spirit of this world, but we have received the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things freely, freely given. And what a great thing.
Yes.
Know things freely given to us by God. If we could just know things freely given to us by God, and if we could know them with absolute certainty, that we know them beyond the point of just saying yes intellectually, that we know them in the innermost part of our being, and that when we think we know it, we recognize that we do not yet know even as we ought to know, and that we desire to know even more than what we have, that we desire to know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings, that the yearning and the longing of our heart to know Him energizes that desire to continue to seek after Him and to pursue Him. If we would know Him in that way, we would know the fullness of it. So here he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, there's a time when we can think, well, I just can't wait to get to heaven. It's all going to be glorious there. And yes, it will be. I remember the chorus we would sing was something of a ditty. Won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear? Angels all singing, church bells all ringing. Won't it be wonderful there? Imagine how stupid stuff we used to sing 30 and 40 years ago. My goodness. It's almost a wonder that the church even made it. So, in fact, most of them didn't. But anyway, let's continue. That's beside the point. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard. But look at there, verse 6, it says, which has come to you. Amen. Heavenly realities have come to you.
Amen.
Things that you yearn for and long for and hope for and just say, please, Jesus, can it happen today? I know there were days in my life where I just wanted the rapture to happen now. Right at this moment. Don't mess around anymore. Let's just get out of here. But the reality is God is not slow as I was counting his slowness, but he was kind to all, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's not in a hurry. We're the ones who are in a hurry. Everybody's it's September. There's, you know what the bottom line is? It doesn't matter. The thing that's stopping Jesus from coming back is not that we haven't had enough blood moons, or that we haven't had enough dates on the calendar match somehow with some obscure thing that people have found. The reason why Jesus is not coming back right now is because he's not willing that any should perish. That's what Peter said. Some count it slowness, but God is being kind. And what are we being? We're being unkind. We're praying for the rapture. Send them all to hell, Jesus. Just get rid of them. They're not interested in you anyway. I mean, they won't even turn anyway. And maybe when we're gone, then they'll think better of everything and all that. You know what? God doesn't have that attitude. I pray that the church would wake up and recognize we are in the midst of a floundering generation. Verse 6, which has come to you. Heavenly realities have come to us. Just as in all the world it is constantly. Now, Paul hadn't even reached half of the Mediterranean basin. Look what he's saying. In all the world. Is that being evangelistic? Is he stretching it a little bit? No, there's inside of him in seed form the understanding that what I have is for everybody limitlessly, and the anticipation is that it will all happen. But Paul's not running haphazardly. He's working systematically. And if you look at it, he works systematically. There's Antioch, there's Ephesus, and then he spends time in Philippi, and then time a year and a half in Corinth, and so on. He's working systematically as he's going along all the time. And even when he gets to the northern regions in what is modern-day Turkey, he says that even God is even concerned about barbarian Scythians. And those are the people out in the darkest of the steppe of Russia, further north, way beyond the borders of the Roman Empire. He said it doesn't matter. They're included in the purpose and the plan of God. Every one of them is included. So it's not a case of Jesus, come back now. And, you know, somebody posted something last night that I happened to see of a lightning strike that happened in Mecca that caused a large crane to fall and kill about 105 people that were there for their Hajj. And they said it was the judgment of God. Now, unfortunately, I wish they could say that they shouldn't have been ignorant, but they were just plain dumb. Ignorance, of course, is you can solve ignorance, but stupid really is forever, I'm telling you. It just really is. Ignorance you can help. But it's a tragedy. God's not trying to knock people out before they come to know him. Oh, it's the punishment because of 9/11. And you know what, people, please. Let's not let history and newspapers determine our understanding of who God is. This is nonsense. This is primitive, ungodly, not Christ-like religion. You know, Jesus already had lots to say. He said, you remember the Tower of Siloam that fell and killed those men? Were they less godly than the rest of the people in Jerusalem? And the one that Herod mingled their blood together with the sacrifices, were they greater sinners than the rest of the people? Sometimes we sort of imagine the reason why it happens is because God's really ticked. And listen, everybody's equally as bad as everybody else. Just want you to know. The only difference is who it is that lives inside of our heart. Got nothing to do with anything else, which has come to you in all the world is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. I want you to know the word of God constantly bears fruit and it increases. In other words, the dominion of the truth is growing stronger in your life. Some people say, but I'm not there yet. Keep growing. That's right. I haven't reached the final. Nobody ever has. Even at the end of his life, Paul was still desiring to experience even more, knowing that he already had the deposit of the heavenly reality. I already have heaven in my heart. I already have all that heaven will reveal. I already have within me. Jesus Christ lives inside of me. I have the deposit. I have the treasure in this earthen vessel so that the all-surpassing greatness may be from God and not from ourselves. I have it already. I've got it all. Enemy wants to tell me, you don't have anything. You haven't got what you need. Jesus is not enough. You need something else. You need something more. You need something different. You need something new. You need something exciting. You need something that nobody's ever heard of it before. If you get something that nobody's ever heard of before, it's a lie. I'm just telling you, God's not so dumb that he has only left this generation to finally get it. So if you're hearing stuff you've never heard before, you better judge it very carefully, because the reality of it is that if it's not according to the word of God, it just isn't true. Bottom line is, that's what he's saying, that this word has been, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing in fruit and increasing, even as it's been doing in you. How's it doing? Man, where do we go to get this? Where do we go to get a revival like this, constantly bearing fruit and increasing? Wow, that's something that I want to put as the motto of my life, constantly bearing fruit and increasing. I really want to see that. Where do we go? What place do we go to? What revival do we go to? Which great name do we get to lay hands on us? What experience do we need to have that's going to unlock this? Where do we go in order to go and obtain this? Do we rush to Ephesus because that's where Paul is? It's amazing to me they never rushed to Ephesus. They went preaching a gospel and said, man, if we could just get you to Ephesus. We love Jerusalem, don't we? Everybody's got to get there because that's where it's going to happen. And whichever Jerusalem it is, I mean, I know for us it was Tulsa-Jerusalem for a while. You know, if you could just go to Tulsa, you know, then you could get something. Or now it's somewhere else. Maybe if you just get to Bethel, you know, then you can really have the event of your life. Or you get to, let's just get to Lakeland, Florida. And the one thing that they all have in common is they all stop. Paul wasn't saying, hey, if you could just, the Epaphroditus is not saying, man, if you guys could just move to Ephesus, then you could constantly be bearing fruit and increasing. I see it the same. We send our kids to different parts of the exciting churches and everything. And what revelation do they come with? They come with a revelation that is not biblical. If I could just be here, that's where my life is going to be wonderful. If I can just be in this place, that's where it's really going to happen. But that's not what the Bible is saying. It's constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And it's not getting a better preacher that's going to make you understand the grace of God in truth. Epaphroditus is the unknown guy. This is not the Apostle Paul. This is somebody who listened to Paul for 2.5 years. He said, it's been doing it since you heard and understood. Have you heard? And have you understood? If you lift up your voice, if you cry aloud for understanding, if you cry aloud for wisdom, if you begin to call upon God and say, show me, teach me, speak and I will listen. Show me and I will follow what you have to say. I'm telling you right now, those prayers are ones which God himself answers quicker than any other that we could ever pray or ever ask. It's not up in heaven that someone should get it and bring it down to you. The word is near you. It is in your heart. It is in your mouth. If I could just get the right guy. Just get the right person. Just get the right one to have the right word in the right kind of mouth. If I could just have that mouth next to my ear, you have that mouth. And it is next to your ear. And it is the right one. And it's more right than anybody else because you won't listen to what anybody else says. But you will listen to what you say. Which is why you must say what is right. You must say what is right. If I could just get the right people around me, Pastor. If I could just get the right people to encourage me. You know, if I could have them on speed dial. If they could just speak those words to me. What does the scripture say? The word is near you, in your heart, and in your mouth. This is the word of faith, which we are preaching. The truth that sets your heart free, that cleanses you from all sin. That is what it's about. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and also informed us of your love in the Spirit. You know, we know that we've passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. What I found is you can't love the brethren by staying home on Sunday morning. You can't love the brethren with deep, passionate love and longings in your heart, and you never serve them, never get into a situation where you have a chance to build a relationship with them, never are in a condition or situation where you are doing things with them and getting to know them. You can't love people you don't know.
That's right.
So, but Pastor, if I get to know them, I won't love them. No, they'll grow on you. You say, but they're really weird. Yeah, they'll help you grow too. They will. They'll help you grow. In fact, I'm convinced that the reason why we have such low-level love in the church is that most of us are of the opinion that the church should be loving us. And yet the scripture is clear that we should be loving the church.
Amen.
Amen. We should be loving the truth. We should be loving one another. Jesus said two things that you will discover disciples, real disciples have a twofold thing. Number one, if you said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So one of the marks of a disciple is abiding in the word, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then he went on to say, he said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. And that is if you love one another. It's amazing that Jesus only had two things to say, which is exactly what John picked up in 1 John. And that is abide in the word, love one another. If you abide in the Word and love one another, you're probably going to be successful. You're probably going to have the best experience of Jesus that anybody you've ever known. You're probably going to see the greatest breakthroughs, the greatest levels of wholeness. You're going to go from strength to strength and from glory to glory. And remember, I said your head's not going to remain in the right place any more than your hair remains combed. It's going to, and sometimes you just have a bad hair day where no amount of combing or wetting or padding or oiling or creaming or curling or whatever it is able to get it into the right place. Anybody know what I'm speaking about? Amen. It doesn't matter what you have occasionally. It matters what you have consistently.
Yeah.
Everybody has a weird moment. We operate on the 95% rule. If you're okay 95% of the time, we don't mind if you totally flip out and weird 5% of the time. We really don't. We don't mind. People say, oh, it's terrible. He said, it's okay. It's only 5% of the time. It's cool. We're okay with that. We really are. We're completely okay with that. But if you're going to flip out 95% of the time and only be okay 5% of the time, we've got a problem. Mostly because you don't understand who it is that lives within you.
Amen.
You don't understand how valuable you are because of the price that was required to purchase you. And you don't understand how free you are because you don't know the quality of the life that has been given to you. I thank God that we're not the way that we used to be.
Yes.
They learned it from Epaphras, beloved fellow bondservant, faithful servant of Christ. What a good thing to say about somebody. Man, there's a faithful servant minister, one who ministers Christ. Are you ministering Christ? Are you ministering unconditional love? When people really mess up, are you writing them off or are you staying alongside of them and encouraging them? People always say to me, Pastor, there's just no love in the church. So, well, how much of yours are you giving? You know, I've found that if people love, they get loved. If they give, they receive. I've found that if they are faithful, that they receive faithfulness in return, that whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. That it only takes one or two people to get completely sold out on this to turn the whole church into a revival machine that will never stop until Jesus comes.
Amen.
It doesn't take great preaching. It does take great believing.
Yes.
And great believing is only founded on this one thing, and that is the ability to simply say yes to Jesus when it's tough.
Yeah.
To keep God in the center of our understanding. There are times in my life where I want to quit. I know what it's like to feel like quitting. In fact, for a while there, I used to feel like quitting every Monday morning. I figured that's it. I've had enough. Nobody came and said to me, great message, Pastor. I don't know what it is. I suppose they figured that if they told me it was good, that somehow I'd wear it out on them and make their life really awkward or something. I don't know. The people just didn't say anything. Maybe they felt like, well, he's such a great guy. If we say anything, we will be assuming things. And so we didn't want to say anything at all. I felt like I was unappreciated, so I didn't want to. Anybody ever felt unappreciated? Don't raise your hand. Just asking. You know, we don't do it because we're appreciated. We do it because Christ already did it. We're ministers of Christ, right?
Amen.
We're not ministers of super abundant appreciation. We're ministers of Christ.
Yes.
Our impetus, our inspiration, our energy to do what we're doing does not come by looking at how well we're being received, how much impact or effect we're having, because sometimes it looks like I've had no effect. I mean, this weekend looked like we just failed for the last 13 years of our life because of some crazy stuff going on. But you know what? I'm not looking at that. I'm going to look at Jesus.
That's right.
I can't look at that. I must look at Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when the kids act out and they don't do what they're supposed to do and say, man, I got to be the worst parent that ever lived. Relax. There's somebody on the other side of the country feeling exactly the same. You can't both be right. Somebody has to be worse than the other one. The reality of it is that if it's about how good we're doing, then God probably is the worst parent that has ever lived, because he's had billions of wayward kids doing stupid stuff, acting. You know, I'm so glad God loves because he is love. I'm so glad he doesn't love because we are lovable, likable, nice. I'm so glad the inspiration for love in the heart of God does not come from who I am and what I do, but it certainly comes from who He is and what He has done in Jesus Christ. All to Jesus, everything. Focus on Him. He's our all in all. Amen.